Verse 15 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter reads, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Much of what is written in the New Testament is written to those who were suffering persecution. As you read the epistles, you will find that comfort, encouragement, guidance, direction is offered to men and women who, because of their allegiance to Christ, were enduring persecution and bitter opposition. It certainly is the case in this epistle. Peter is offering directions to those who find themselves suffering for righteousness' sake. He says in the verse 13, "And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Suffering for Christ is ever a very likely thing for the child of God. And I believe that it is going to become all the more likely for us who serve the Lord in this generation. It would be wise of us, therefore, to consider what Peter had to say to those who find themselves suffering for righteousness' sake. First of all, he says in the verse 14, "Be not afraid of their terror." Be not afraid of their terror. Terrorism is no new thing. It was not invented by the IRA. It has always been a weapon used by those who are the enemies of God. Philippians, the chapter 1, you find Paul addressing himself on this particular question. He says, Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." You're not to be terrified by your adversaries. And we are to expect our adversaries to use terrorism. Of course, it's something that they have learned from their father. For their father, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. And in this very epistle of 1 Peter, the chapter 5, and the verse 8, we read about the devil. We are told to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's a well-known fact that the tactics of the lion, when he roars, is not just to exercise his lungs, but it is part of his tactics of attack. The roar of the lion is terrifying, and it has been known to so chill and strike terror into the victim of the lion that they have been unable to run away. And the lion has, at his ease, as it were, been able to pounce upon his victim as they were petrified by that tremendous roar that he gave prior to his attack. The devil does the same. The devil loves to threaten with great roars. And without ever landing a blow, he petrifies, paralyzes those he is roaring against. Well, God's word says, don't be frightened of their terror. Don't be frightened of their terror. We hear the roars of the lion in these days, don't we? We hear all sorts of threats going forth in these days. They roar at us from Downing Street. They roar at us from the House of Commons. They roar at us from the various commercials, institutions and organizations. All trying to terrify us so that we don't resist the Anglo-Irish Agreement. But we're not to be terrified. We're not to be put off or afraid of their terror. Instead, we are to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. For that's what Peter says here, verse 13 and 14, we're not to be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Then verse 15 starts, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's the answer to terror, you know. That's the answer to fear. If you're a frightened Christian today, here's the answer to your fear. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. What does that mean? It means put everything else out of your heart but the Lord. And let your heart dwell upon Him, meditate upon Him, think of Him only, and you'll have no fear. You'll have no fear. That's the answer to terror. The man who sees only the Lord is a man you can't frighten. You can't frighten that man. He laughs. He laughs at all attempts to frighten him when he sees the Lord. Like David, who was the only man in Israel not frightened by Goliath. The only man. Everybody else trembled and shook as they looked at Goliath and saw the height of him, saw the width of him, saw the strength of him, saw the armor that he carried. David didn't see that. He saw the Lord. Consequently, Goliath carried no threat as far as David was concerned. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, you have an example of how seeing the Lord and concentrating upon the Lord delivers you from fear. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read in the verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Why were they not afraid? By faith. What's faith? Faith seeing God. Faith is seeing God. They believed God. They believed in God. They believed that He was the one He said He was. They believed that all that He claimed concerning Himself was true. And that being so, they didn't. They weren't scared of Pharaoh. They passed this faith on to their son. Because we read in the verse 27 concerning Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. How did he endure? How did he endure all the difficulties, all the threats issued against him by Pharaoh? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's how he endured. He saw him who is invisible. Invisible to the world, but visible to the eye of faith. He saw the Lord, and man, he kept that vision before him. And when Pharaoh threatened him, he kept his eyes on the Lord. And he heard the Lord's promises of keeping, protecting, delivering him. And he laughed at Pharaoh's wee threats. Here's the answer to terror. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and then boldly declare your hope in Christ. Sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ready always to give an answer. The enemy threatens us with terror in order to induce us to forsake the Lord. That's what they want. They want to stop us following the Lord. And that's what it's all about in Ulster, you know. Behind everything that's happening in this country. It may not be the plan of Fitzgerald or Maggie Thatcher or Hockey or any of these people. They might never think about us as Protestants adhering to the gospel. But the one who motivates them, the old enemy of God's people who lies behind the present agitation, that's what he wants. He wants to wipe out from not only Ulster but everywhere in the world that people who testify of the Lord. He wants the name of God to disappear. That's what the devil wants. And he is using the political circumstances that prevail in Ireland and have prevailed in Ireland for years. He's using that instrument of his, the harlot Church of Rome, as a means of crushing the voice of those who love the Lord in Ulster. It's very necessary, therefore, in these days of false doctrine, in these days of false unity and false peace, to declare our hope, to speak out boldly, despite the reproach of men and the slanders levelled against Orthodox Protestants, we must declare our hope in the Lord. Let's quickly come then to the verse 15 and let us examine it as our text this morning. First and foremost, I want you to notice that the Christian is the possessor of a peculiar hope. And I use that word peculiar in the dictionary sense of the word. I know when we talk about someone being peculiar, we mean they're a wee bit odd. But that's not really the meaning of the word. Peculiar to the Christian is the hope that we entertain. No one else has this hope. No one else has the hope that the Christian has. Now the world is filled with hopes. The world has many, many hopes. No matter what person you meet, you'll never meet a person who's hopeless. They all have hopes. They all hope to see this, to see that, to see the other thing. They'll have business hopes, they'll have family hopes, and they'll have religious hopes. The world is a place of optimism. But peculiar to all the people of God is a special hope that belongs to them alone. Peter here speaks about the hope that is in you. Now the world, and I seem to contradict myself when I say this, the world has no hope. In Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 12, we read those words in which Paul is describing the Ephesians before they were saved. He says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And what he means here is they had no true hope. They had hopes built on fantasy. They had hopes built on lies. They had hopes built on falsehood. They were like the man who built his house upon the sand. Don't tell me he hadn't a hope. Of course they had. He hoped the house would stand. He hoped he would enjoy it all his days. But it was a false hope. It was a foolish hope. And when the Bible says the world and the men and women out of Christ in this world have no hope, the Bible is saying they have no real hope. They might have all sorts of notions in their hearts, but they're not real. They're not genuine. They're built on sand. But the Christian has a hope. It has a hope. I'm not going to take time to expound some of the scriptural definitions of our hope, but let me say this. In 1 Thessalonians and the verse 8 of the chapter 5, we read about the hope of salvation. That's in the heart of the believer. Every believer has a hope of one day being delivered from sin. Sin in every form. Sin in every degree, delivered completely, delivered eternally from that sin. Never to encounter it, to come into contact with it again. Oh, what a hope that is. To be delivered altogether and entirely from sin. Titus 3:7, we read of the hope of eternal life. Every Christian has the hope of eternal life. Not merely of living forever, or merely existing forever, but dwelling eternally in that place where life is at its fullest. The hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal satisfaction. Eternal fulfillment. Eternal bliss and happiness and peace. All those things that go together to make up life. What are they? Joy, peace, contentment, fulfillment, whatever they are. Put them all together. And the Christian has that hope of eternally enjoying life. We read about the hope of the glory of God, Romans 5 and 2. We have the hope of one day being that which will bring glory to God. Every child of God should have a desire to bring glory to God. That should be the chief motive in their life. And whenever they fail to do that, that should be the chief cause of shame in their life. When they have said something that brings dishonor to God, that should deeply wound the child of God. when they have done something that brings shame upon the name of the Lord, that should cause them to be wounded. Whenever they bring dishonor on God and cause His name to be reproached, that should cause the Christian great concern. The Christian should desire the glory of God. And the hope of the glory of God is one day being that which God will be glorified by. Standing in perfection. We read in the Scriptures the Lord Jesus presenting His people to His Father. He will be glorified in the church. We're ashamed at times as Christians of what we are and how we feel the Lord. But we have a hope one day, by the grace of God, of being that which will bring glory to God throughout all eternity. The hope, then, that is the possession of every Christian. Secondly, let me say, the Christian's hope is firmly grounded. It's not something that we have hypnotized ourselves about or deluded ourselves about. Rather, it is a firm foundation. You see, Peter is saying here, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You can give a reason for this hope. A Christian can argue his case. And I would say to you today, my dear Christian friend, that just as it is your business to know all about the task that occupies you every day, so that if your boss comes along, you're able to say, well, here is what I'm doing and here is why I'm doing. And I know all about my freedom. Likewise, it is essential that you be versed in the reasons why you're a Christian, in the reasons why you have a hope. You should have a knowledge of Christianity. You should be able to answer your enemies and defend your faith. Be ready always to give an answer. That's what Peter says, and remember he's saying this to a people who lived in a day of controversy, a day in which the enemies of the gospel were rising up and attacking the gospel. Perhaps years ago, when things were a little bit quieter and more calm, there might have been some room for complacency, although there must never be room for complacency. But should I say, complacency would be easier understood and easier to forgive in a day of calm and quiet in which there are no religious controversy. But in a day when people are questioning the Bible and denying the gospel and even attacking the very existence of God, it is essential that you know why you have a hope. It is essential that you grasp and understand, that you be instructed so that you can answer. So that you can answer. And I'm saying to you today that the Christian's hope is one that is firmly grounded on a good foundation. Never be ashamed of it. And go and read yourself up on this subject. Because you will find, when you do begin to do that, that the Christian's hope is based upon the wisdom, upon the power, upon the faithfulness of God revealed in the truth of the gospel. Let me show you what I mean. Colossians, the chapter 1. Here is where we find our hope springing from. Colossians, chapter 1. And, well, let's read from verse 3. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Where did this hope come from? You heard of it in the truth of the gospel. And in the gospel, you find that God, in His wisdom, has purposed and planned salvation for man. And that by His power, He has undertaken to save man. And He has faithfully executed and will continue to carry out that plan. So my hope is based on the Bible's revelation of God's wisdom, God's power, God's love and mercy, God's faithfulness. Now could you have a firmer foundation than that? This is no myth. This is no fantasy. This is firmly based. We can argue this. We can argue this case without any difficulty. Furthermore, this hope has been wrought in us by God. This hope is not something that we took to ourselves, but this hope was planted in us. It was given us of God. We have been caused to hope because God has done something in our hearts to make us hope. 2 Thessalonians and the chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. God hath given us this hope. If someone comes along to me and says, you know, you have no right to hope. You have no right to have this hope. I can say to them, how dare you? I have every right to have this hope, for God gave it to me. I didn't take it of myself. I didn't wake up one morning and say, oh, I hope to be in heaven. I hope to be delivered from eternal wrath. No, I have this hope because God gave it to me. God gave it to me, wrought in me by His Spirit when I was brought to believe in Jesus Christ. As I trusted in His blood, as I relied upon the Savior's death at Calvary, there sprung up in my heart a hope that I would never be lost. And that hope sprung up because the Spirit of God was working and building that hope in me. Oh, we have good reason for having this hope. It's firmly based. It's not some notion or fancy that has gripped us. Rather, it's something that God has wrought within us. This hope is established by one tremendous truth, a truth that the devil has ever sought to undermine. Turn back in 1 Peter to the chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what we read in the verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I have been given a living hope. What is the source of that living hope? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead gives me reason to believe that His work on the cross was successfully carried out, and that all who trust in Him will one day be brought to where He is at present. If you turn to 1 Corinthians and the chapter 15. There, the Apostle Paul is arguing the case for the resurrection of Christ. In the verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them
That's left.
No doubts about it here.
And because he has risen from the dead, he is the first fruits of them that's left. Others will follow who trusted in him. He will raise from the grave all who died in faith in Christ. That's our hope. That's our hope. And our hope is based upon the glorious fact that Christ was raised from the grave.
He was the first fruits of the glorious resurrection that is to come. So then we have a good foundation for this hope. Could I say something else? The Christian hope is clearly manifested. It is true that the Christian's hope is in us, but that doesn't mean it's not seen. Peter says, "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Questions are asked because the world should be able to recognize the hope of the Christian. The hope of the Christian should first and foremost manifest itself in our speech. It should show itself in our speech.
If we believe,
then we speak.
In Matthew chapter 12, the verse 34, we read, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Whatever is in the heart will reveal itself, whether it's sin or whether it's righteousness. And if in the heart there is the hope of eternal life, the hope of the glory of God, the hope of salvation, the hope of being in heaven forever with God,
it'll manifest itself in our speech.
We cannot but speak of it. And if you never speak of that hope, then, my friend, I say to you, it's because you haven't got a hope. You haven't got that confidence. If you never speak of the Lord, if you never speak of heaven, if you never speak of God's love and mercy, it's because you don't hope
in these things. If you're a Christian and the hope of eternal salvation is in you, then it will manifest itself through your speech. It will show itself, moreover, in your behavior. It will show itself, undoubtedly, in your behavior. In Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 13, we're reading about the Old Testament saints. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them." They had hope of them. "And embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." They lived in such a fashion. These pilgrims, these strangers, they lived in such a fashion as to indicate their hope. They had hopes of a better country. Therefore they remained as strangers and pilgrims. The affairs of this life, the possessions of this life, were not uppermost in their minds because they were seeking a better country. We see the same taught us in 1 John and the chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, let's read from verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." If you have the hope of being like Jesus, if you have the hope of being with Christ, then in this life, that hope will show itself by you seeking to purify your life even as he is pure. You will endeavor by the grace of God to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. Little boys and little girls entertain ambitions, hopes. One hopes to be an engine driver. And that's why he goes around the playground choo-choo-chooing all day long, practicing, getting ready. Another one wants to be a soldier, and he's shooting everybody he can get an opportunity to shoot, and so it goes on. Little girls the same. They're going to be a nurse, and my, they're doctoring away at the poor old doll, amputating its leg and sticking it back on again. Sometimes even the head, and putting it back on again. Sometimes the case is that serious they have to call in a specialist like Da or Ma to get the part back on again. But they have a hope
And they show that they have that hope. My friend, if you have a hope of being with Christ, then every day it should show. You should be endeavoring. You should be anxious to be like Him.
Anxious to be like Him. Hope, it will show in our behavior. Our text tells us that we're obligated to confess our hope. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason. We're under the command of God to give an answer, to explain the hope that is within us, to take time and to tell. As we read in Hebrews 10 and 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. That word faith there really should be hope. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering. Let's be ready to profess it and to tell it to others. The last point I want to quickly make is this. Whenever we give an answer to those who question us about our hope, we must remember to give it in a specific way. Our text says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I feel that very often that is not the spirit in which we tell of our hope. Very often when we are testifying of Christ, we do it not so much to glorify Him, not so much to teach the person we're talking to the right way, but to mock them, to scoff at their ignorance of the gospel, to belittle their religious views. My friend, that does not indicate meekness and fear. How are you to tell of Christ? Meekly. Meekly. Because everything you know about the Lord Jesus and everything you have from the Lord Jesus was given you. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. God gave it to you. In fear. In the fear of the Lord. Fearing lest pride might enter. Arrogance might enter in meekness and fear. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he set the criteria down very clearly when he was speaking about the minister, and what he says of the minister is applicable to every Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's how you tell, my friend. Do you understand? That's how you tell others about the Lord Jesus. That's the spirit that should pervade every attempt that you make at witnessing. No matter how the person has come at you, no matter how they may have attacked you, no matter how they may have mockingly, scoffingly asked the question, you don't answer them in that spirit, but you answer them in meekness and in fear. Peradventure God might give them repentance. You don't adapt the methods of the world. Perhaps we would be far more successful if we bore that in mind. I come to the end of my message by asking this question. Have you this morning a hope within you of being in heaven? Have you the hope, the confidence that your sins have been forgiven, they've all been washed away? Have you the abiding hope, the comfort, the knowledge that God's blessing will rest upon you throughout this life, so that no matter what tomorrow brings, the God of heaven will be there to supply the grace to see you through? Have you the hope of a Christian today? Can you answer me yes? Or must you, with reluctance, say, no, I haven't? First and foremost, my friend, this hope is something that is placed within by God. It springs up at God's planting whenever we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. It's like someone who in illness have it explained to them that if they take a course of medicine, it will do them much good. And they embark upon that course of medicine. And day by day, they get stronger. And as they get stronger, something springs up within their heart. It is the hope that they'll soon be well and strong again. The day, the hour, the moment that you take Christ as your Savior, and the healing power of His blood is known by the cleansing away of your sins,
there springs up in you the hope, I'll never be lost. My sins having been forgiven, I'll never be in hell. I'm going to heaven. And the more you read this book, and the more you get to know what God has done for you, so the broader and the deeper and the stronger that hope becomes. My friend, have you the hope that belongs to the Christian today? Is your heart right with God? May you come to Christ, and finding in Him eternal life, find also that glorious hope that our verse speaks about. Let's bow in prayer.
O God, our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the hope that belongs to the child of God. Lord, we're looking heavenward for that day when the Lord Jesus will come again to bring us to our heavenly home. We ask Thee, Lord, to speak to every heart in this gathering. We pray for those who do not know the Lord Jesus and therefore cannot have hope. O God, may they today find hope in Christ. O God, save souls for Jesus' sake. Amen.